to have kids and the answers they give, isn't it? Take your Bibles with me, please, and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. You might wonder, when we get to John 6:37, our memory verse, why did I start with the mule? Well, let me ask you this, as you open to John 6:37, and we are kind of jumping ahead a bit today, don't worry, we will come back and cover everything that we're skipping. But how many of you, show of hands, have heard of the doctrine of election? Well, look at all those hands. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but some people, they hate that doctrine. Honestly, the first time I ever heard a sermon on the doctrine of election, my wife can testify to this, I loved it so much that I listened to it a second time the same day with my pastor, and I listened to it a third time the same day with my wife. I was so excited that the God of heaven was so sovereign that he had chosen me before the foundation of the world that I couldn't help but share that with others. Well, keep that in mind as we look today at what Jesus Christ says in John 6:37. Here in one verse, we have the doctrine of divine election and eternal security and of human depravity in one verse, which Jesus speaks to the multitudes. And I stole the title from Nate Brown. Last week when we were memorizing this verse, Nate Brown said, man, great promises, great doctrines. And I went close with that, Brother Nate. Great promises, great truths. Our title for our text for today is John 6:37, and that's the title, Great Promises, Great Truths. Take a look. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Now here we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaking to a great multitude of people, including his disciples. And he is talking about what? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. He is talking about who will come to Jesus. That's a good thing. Because so far in John's gospel, we have seen who will not come to Jesus. For example, the unrighteous will not come to Jesus. Turn back to John 3 so that you see this. John 3, verse 20. Jesus said these words, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So listen, the unrighteous do not come to Jesus Christ. That's who's being talked about in John 3:20. Now, if the unrighteous will not come to Jesus Christ, who does that leave? The righteous. So I want you to turn to John 5 and verse 40. John 5, verse 40. Jesus says to the righteous, well, to the self-righteous, to the Jews, to people who believed in God, who had the scriptures, who believed in the word, who even believed that there would come a Messiah, Jesus says to them in John 5, 40, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. Let's recall the context here, and let's recall the fact that these to whom Jesus says this had every reason to come. Jesus was in Jerusalem at feast time, and the city was packed with Jewish people. And Jesus, you recall, went by the pool of Bethesda and healed one man, a man who had an infirmity for 38 years, and he did it on the Sabbath. The response of the Jews to what Jesus did, that sign that was pointing, like all the other signs, to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Jews' response to that was they were angry. They were angry at him, and they began to persecute him, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus explained why he did it on the Sabbath. What was his explanation? My Father is working, so the Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. What was the Jews' response? They didn't say, oh my goodness, teach us more about you. We want to come to you to understand you and learn about you. No. What was their response? They sought all the more to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. What did Jesus do? He told them and taught them that yes, he is so equal with God that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then he preached the gospel to them. And he told them about the resurrection and the coming judgment. And then he started calling out witnesses, John the Baptist and the Scriptures and the Father. But what happened? Verse 40, they were still not willing to come. Jesus even told them that, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now think about it. So far in John's gospel, we've seen for sure the unrighteous are not willing to come to Jesus Christ, lest their deeds should be exposed as evil, but neither are the so-called righteous, that is, the self-righteous, the religious. Even though they have the Word of God, they have the works of Christ, they had the witness of John the Baptist, and here in this case, they have the incarnate Word, God in the flesh, speaking directly to them, and they still would not come to Christ. They are like stubborn mules. They will not, and Stephen said that when he was about ready to come. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing today, don't we? Think about it. We all know people who have every reason to come to church, every reason to come to Christ, every reason to obey Jesus, and they will not. They are like stubborn, prideful, stiff-necked, arrogant, rebellious mules. Which raises a very good question. By the way, are we by nature any better than they? Certainly not. Now, all of this raises a very good question. Well, then who will come to Jesus Christ? Will no one come? Now, Brother Brian, he's been looking at the text because he knows that's where to look. Look at the text. John 6:37. And here's who will come. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That is the first great promise of this verse. And it is a promise. Jesus is declaring to the multitudes and to his disciples, he is declaring, all that the Father gives me will come to me. But what are the truths behind that? What does this mean? What are the great truths here? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Are you ready? Because I fear there even are some in here who don't believe this. That's what I fear. But it's true, and you will never be able to deny this truth. Here's what the Bible teaches. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Even in salvation, God is sovereign. And God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to give to his Son a gift. And that gift is a group of people whom the Son is going to save and raise up from the dead on the last day. Does anyone know what the Apostle Paul calls this group of people whom God has given his Son to save? The blank. The elect. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's his chosen ones. Romans 11:7. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the elect of God, and God calls you the elect, and you should love that. Man, God calls me the elect. Wow. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you are. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, Paul says, I endure all these things. Paul's saying, I endure all the troubles, all the trials, all the persecutions of ministry for the sake of the elect. That's like saying, you know why I do what I do? You know why I keep coming to church? You know why I don't draw back? You know why I don't worry about if I get burned or hurt? You know why I accept rebuke and correction when it's given to me? You know why I love the fellowship of the saints? I do it all for the sake of the elect, for those that God has chosen, in order that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. God the Father has given God the Son a group of people to save, and Paul calls them the elect. Anyone know what Peter calls them? The elect. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Anyone know what John the Apostle calls them? The elect. Anyone know what James calls them? The elect. Anyone know what Jesus calls them? The elect. Anyone know what the Old Testament calls them? The elect. God the Father has given his Son a group of people to save, and John 6:37, A, just the first part, is this great promise that all that the Father has given the Son, all the elect, will come to Jesus Christ. And that's good news. You know why? Listen closely. I know I'm going to maybe make an enemy, but you know what? If I make an enemy because I preach the truth, I'm okay with that. This is good news, because if it were up to man's free will, no one would be saved. Not one. No one would be saved. No one in the course of human history has ever been saved by his own free will. Listen to this. Finish this verse. I know you know it. There is none righteous, no, not one. But what does it say next? There's none who understands, and there's none who seeks after God. None of us by nature seek after God, even though we are commanded to seek, even though there is every reason to seek, even though God in his sovereignty, according to Acts 17, has predetermined where you will live and when you will live in order that you might seek God. No man by nature seeks after God. But God, in his grace, is seeking to save the lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came into this world and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Did any? Well then who believes? Those the Father has given the Son. Look at what John 6:44 says. 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I took a man to lunch one time. He was very upset with me because he heard me say something against man's free will. In his view, every man has a free will, a completely free will, and any man at any moment can choose to save himself. And he heard me say something against that. And so we went to lunch together, and I said, well, listen, if you want to know why I teach this, let's look at John 6:44. And I showed him, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I asked him, how many can come to Christ without the Father drawing them? And he said, don't take me there because I see what you're trying to say. And I said, I am not trying to say anything. I am showing you what the Scripture says. I'm showing you what Jesus says. And he didn't like it, and he left. You know what? At the end of this discourse, many are going to walk away from Christ. At the end of John 6, many ceased following him from that day forward. He turned to his disciples and said, do you want to leave also? And they said, oh no. Where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Beloved, these are words of eternal life right here. All that the Father gives me, says Jesus Christ, will come to me, and I'll stop there. Look at John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and stop. I want you to know something. Jesus is not adding a second group of people. Some, in their desperate attempt to try and make it so that they preserve free will, they try to say that, well, the first line is, all that the Father gives the Son will come, and there's another group of people that the Father hasn't given the Son, and they'll come too. No. Jesus is not adding another group of people. He's adding another great promise concerning the first group. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, say amen. Okay. You should receive this and say, oh, this is precious. This is great promises and great truths. Right, Nate? That's what this is. Jesus is adding a promise, another promise concerning the elect. Look what he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus now takes each individual within that group of all that the Father gives him, and he says there's no way ever will he cast one of them out. That means none of them will ever be lost. The first line is divine election. The second line is eternal security. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been chosen from the beginning for salvation by God. You have been chosen by God from eternity past to be part of God the Father's gift to his Son, and you will never be lost. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Who will come to Jesus Christ? Answer, all that the Father gives him. And what will Jesus do with every single one of them? He will by no means cast them out. On the contrary, what he will do with every one of them is he will raise them up on the last day. Why? It's why he came. If you don't understand these doctrines of divine election and eternal security, you don't understand why Christ came into this world. Jesus came into this world not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. Look at what Jesus says next. Verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is it? Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, you see it? Again, referring to the fact that the Father has given the Son a humanity to save. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, that's lose not one, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is good news, beloved. It answers the question, who will come to Jesus Christ? And it answers the question, what will Jesus Christ do with them? He will by no means cast them out. He will raise them up at the last day, but it doesn't stop there. I want you to turn to John 17, because I want you to see what else Jesus promises to do concerning those the Father gives him. John 17, take a look at verse 1. This is Christ's high priestly prayer just before he was crucified. And you're going to see again and again this phrase, those the Father gives to the Son, referring to the elect. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all flesh to do what? That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. How many people is Jesus Christ going to give eternal life to? To as many as to the exact same number of people that the Father has given to the Son. But what else is Jesus going to do with them? Take a look at verse 8. Verse 8. For I have given to them, Jesus talking about his disciples, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for whom? For whom does Jesus pray? For those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Who does Jesus pray for? Those the Father has given him. What does he pray for? Look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name, stop. Jesus is praying that God the Father would keep, protect, guard, preserve a certain group of people. Which ones? Those whom you have given me. Again, referring to the fact that the Father is giving the Son a group of people. What is he praying for? That they may be one as we are. What is Christ going to do for the elect? He's by no means going to cast any single one of them out. He is by all means going to raise them all up at the last day. He is going to grant every one of them eternal life. He is going to pray for them that they would be guarded, kept by God, in order that all of us, all of God's elect, would become one, just as the Father and the Son are one. What else? In verse 13, he prays for our joy, that we would all be filled with joy. And I tell you, this doctrine of election should fill you with joy. In verse 17, he prays for our sanctification. God has determined that he will progressively set every believer apart more and more unto holiness and more away from sin. But ultimately, he prays for us to be with him in glory. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, take a look. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me. You see that? I mean, how many times does Jesus have to say it? The Father has given to the Son a humanity to redeem. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Back to John 6:37. Two great promises, both promises concerning the same group of people. First promise, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Second promise, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. By this, what is Jesus Christ teaching? Number one, there is a group of people whom the Father has given the Son to save and to raise up from the dead on the last day. Number two, This group of people, all of them, will come to the Son thanks to God the Father. And number three, every single one of this group will come to the Son, and Christ will by no means cast any one of them out. He will raise them up on the last day because this is the will of the Father. In one verse, the great doctrines of divine sovereignty in salvation, eternal security for every believer, and in the background is the doctrine of human depravity. How many of you remember the rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler? Yep. And after the rich young ruler went away sad, Jesus turned to his disciples, you recall in Mark 10, and he talked about how difficult it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And all the ladies who did craft on Friday night said, amen. They know something about trying to put something through a needle. That's all I know about crafts. The disciples were shocked. And here's what they said. Mark 10:26. The disciples were greatly astonished and began saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? You know why they said that? Because they know that everyone in this life has some degree of riches. And that degree of riches is usually more than somebody else. And they started saying, well, then who can be saved? And here's Jesus' initial answer. With men, it is blank. Impossible. Let that sink in. It's impossible. You know what that means? That means no man can of his own free will save himself from the coming judgment of God. That is the most pride-crushing doctrine in the Bible. And you know who rejects it? The prideful. They cannot stand the idea that they don't get to choose for themselves. And Jesus preached it to the multitudes because they were filled with pride. This is a great truth to preach to unbelievers. But then Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Let's talk about application briefly. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to Christ? And by that I mean, have you come to Jesus Christ humbly? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Have you come to Jesus Christ humbly, confessed your sins, said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, forgive me. Have you come to Christ? Have you been saved? Rejoice. That's application one. Oh, rejoice. You know why you came to Christ? Because God the Father, in his great mercy and love, drew you to his Son. Amen. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a child of Satan. You were following the lusts of your flesh and your sinful desires. And you were by nature children headed for wrath, just like all the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. That is the sovereign act of God. Monergism. God alone acted to save you. Your response should be to rejoice, like you've just been adopted off of death row by the best being in the entire universe. God, in his grace, adopted you off of death row and made you an heir of the riches of heaven. You should rejoice in Jesus Christ. Say, thank you, God. You didn't come of your own free will. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And now that you've come to Christ, he will by no means ever cast you out. You will most certainly be raised up on the last day. He is praying for you even now for your sanctification and growth so that you would become more holy and more humble. He's praying for your joy and for your ultimate entrance into glory. And the day is coming soon when you will enter into his presence. And it is all thanks to the grace of God. You didn't deserve any of it. So rejoice. And second, worship. Worship is the right response to this doctrine of election, not rejection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, as was said already this morning, with every spiritual blessing, with every charm. We all struggled on charm, right? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:3-4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Application one is rejoice. Application two is worship. And application three, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the mule. Don't resist the teaching of Jesus Christ. I have seen so many people get upset at these doctrines, which are biblical, and they're from beginning to end. No one has a problem with the fact that God chose Israel. Everyone agrees with that. But when it comes to the New Testament and the believer, oh, there are people that, I mean, have gotten up in my grill and angry. How dare you teach that man doesn't have his own free will and every man gets a fair chance, a fair shot? God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And if what you want is fairness, you find out that's not what you want. Because according to God's fairness, everyone would go to hell. Everyone would be separated from God forever. So application one is rejoice, application two is worship, and application three is don't resist. Don't be like the mule, says Psalm 32:9, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And the next verse says this: many sorrows will be to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. And so if you have stumbled into sin this week, we're going to have communion this morning. If you are guilty of sinful pride, if you are guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit, if you are guilty of sinning in any way, confess your sin to the Lord this morning before we take communion and embrace this truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of that is thanks to the grace of God. And if you're here this morning and if you have not come to Christ, I want you to think about this. Really, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about this. Why not? Go ahead and list your reasons. And whatever reasons you list, know this: not one of them will stand in the day of judgment. You will be found guilty before God the Father of rejecting his Son, Jesus Christ, despite his attempts to reach you, despite people speaking into your life, despite you hearing this sermon today. If you don't repent, you will rightly be judged by God. And it will not be because you were not part of the elect. It will be because you resisted the Holy Spirit and rejected God's offer of salvation. Listen, today's the day for salvation. The Bible says, don't be like the mule because many sorrows will be to the wicked. Don't be stiff-necked or hard-hearted today. Humble yourself and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you do that, if you put your trust in the Lord, mercy will surround you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you for this teaching. I'm thankful that we'll be back here again to John 6:37 in the weeks to come because there's lots to digest. But Father, we praise you and thank you for your sovereignty in drawing us to yourself. Thank you for Jesus Christ coming into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And I preach as all others do. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins. I pray that might happen here today in Christ's name. Amen.